All right, tonight is what we call believer's baptism. And so we're going to be looking at that for a few moments before we go ahead and do our baptism. Like I mentioned, we have five young people tonight that are following the Lord in that. But I'd like to take our Bibles and we're going to look at some things that you can understand about baptism. It's something that we all need to understand. And not just those that are being baptized, but I think we always need a refresher course on what baptism is. So tonight we're going to take just a few moments, nothing long. It's going to take a little bit of time to go through the five, but I would like to take just a moment so that you understand believer's baptism. So let's look at believer's baptism. The word baptism, I'm not going to get deep tonight, but the word baptism that is in the scriptures comes from the words from the Greek word bapto or baptizo, another form of that. And we need to understand what that means to identify wrong ways of baptism. Now, if you have a background in any other sorts, we're not speaking negatively about this, but I want to give you what the scripture teaches. The word that is given for baptism that we use is the word we would use immersion, okay? You say, what does it mean to be immersed? To be immersed means that you go completely under the water. Now, I could have done a big study on this to show you there's so many examples. In fact, when you go into the New Testament and you find about an example of people being baptized, you understand that they needed a body of water to do that. And there's a reason why they needed a body of water, because that means you've got to be able to be, you've got to be able to be dipped under. I was reading a story about a young pastor that was just getting started in the ministry, and he volunteered to help out a church. They were without a pastor, and he went to do a baptism, and he went there and he got there, and they were having problems with their baptistry. And when he got there, he realized that they only could get about, I can't even remember what it was. It was like 15 inches of water in the place. And so he's like, now how am I going to get these people underneath water completely to baptize them? I don't know how the end of the story went, but I can't imagine, you know, one of your first times of baptizing, you know, figuring out how you're going to get a person completely underwater. And so I don't know what happened, but you need a body of water to do it, you know, to do it properly. You know, it's not a sprinkling, it's not a pouring, it's a complete immersion. And so you find in the scriptures they were looking for a place that was a body of water. When they found one, there's a spot, we can use that. And so just understand what the word baptism means. Let's go, though, to the scriptures and let's look. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. And you understand the great commission that was given from Jesus Christ to the disciples there right before he went up and ascended into heaven. And so we look at Matthew chapter 28 and we see the first thing that I want you to understand besides the term that is used here, we understand that this is a command. This isn't something just to do because you want to do it. This is something to do because God has commanded. Now, in the Great Commission, Jesus was commissioning the disciples to go into all the world and to preach, to teach the gospel. As they would go and as they would teach and preach, he says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And as they would go and they teach, and in this word that is used here, they'd be preaching the gospel to them. And so they would give them the gospel, and of course they would accept that gospel. And then he says, teach all nations, and then after they receive that, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. Now when you look at the construction of this verse, you understand that teaching and baptism, and then in the next verse, teaching them to observe all things, these are commands. These are something that they were supposed to do. Now it follows that if these people were commanded to go and baptize, then it follows that the people that got saved also needed to follow the command of being baptized. But let me take you to another passage. Go to Acts chapter 2. Now let me ask you, what do we find in Acts chapter 2? What's taking place in Acts? Beginning of Acts, what's taking place? What big thing is going to happen? Well, you know, we got Pentecost, right? Of course, Jesus has ascended. 50 days later, we've got the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to come. And what happens with the preaching and teaching of God's Word in the beginning chapters of Acts? An explosion takes place, right? Lots and lots of people are getting saved. And you know, the gospel, wouldn't it be neat to go through something like that again? you know, it'd be neat to preach the gospel message and to, couldn't have a platform big enough to have the people, the invitation of people that wanted to get saved. But this is what happened. The Holy Spirit came and people were being saved and all kinds of great things happened. But in Acts chapter 2, I want you to look at this, Acts chapter 2, and I just want you to see what is taking place here. The gospel, the message was preached, and there was a result that happened as people believed, then something happened. Now, notice what Peter says in Acts chapter 2 here, and let's go ahead and look at verse 38. And so Peter addresses this large crowd, and the people are listening, and he really goes through the gamut of things. He goes back to the beginning, and he just shares a number of things, and he really hits the nail on the head with what these people had done to Jesus Christ. And they obviously are convicted by the Holy Spirit, and God's going to do some great work here. And Peter, look at verse 38. In verse 37, it says they were pricked in their hearts. So the Holy Spirit is working. These people are convicted. They're seeing their sin. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. Right now, we're just looking at the command. Notice these people were convicted in verse 37. And Peter says in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay? So he tells them to repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Now let me share with you, we need to understand what the word repent means. A lot of people get confused with repentance, and we think that repentance a lot of times is a turning from our sin, and it is in a sense, but repentance is a change of mindset. You know, if you're pointed in a certain direction with your mind of what you believe is maybe right, or the way, put simply out there, the way of eternal life, and then you, and you know, maybe a wrong way, repentance is an about face. It's a turnaround to what is right. It's a turning and placing dependence upon Jesus Christ. You know, we put a lot of, and I do believe that we understand that our sin is sending us to hell. That's important to understand, that our sin is a bad thing in our lives, and we do need to change from that. But bigger than that is, listen, my sin is sending me to hell, but Jesus Christ can send me to heaven. And he is the way, the truth, and the life, okay? That about face is repent, and then what's the, as we turn and we turn to Jesus Christ, then what's the directive? What's the command given here? Repent and be baptized. Okay, be baptized. You need to get baptized. I find it very interesting that the people that got saved early on in early church under the New Testament, there was barely any time of that time of repentance, that time of trusting Christ, and the time of baptism, and to even add to that, which we're not talking about tonight, they were added to the church. There was just it was something. This is what you did as a Christian, and you followed that plan. But we understand, and I went through this with the five young people that are going to be baptized this evening. The first thing that we came to understand, that baptism is a command. The Lord tells us that we need to be baptized. It is something that ought to be done. God doesn't desire secret discipleship. Those people that say they're followers of the Lord, but they don't want people to know. No, he says, you need to let people know what has truly happened. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. So we see, first of all, that it is a command. And I wanted those five young people to know that God's told us to do it. And so, you know, when a person gets saved and there's time, and we understand, we want the Holy Spirit to convict them. We want the Holy Spirit to knock on their hearts and make that, you know, so that they make that decision. But as the Holy Spirit knocks, we're hoping and praying that these people will turn to obedience of the Lord and say, you know what, I need to do this. And I asked these young people, I said, you know, listen, you feel like you need to do this? Absolutely, I do. I want to do this. And so I say that this is the call that the Holy Spirit has given. You know, that's what happens when we get saved. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us and he knocks on our hearts. And he says, listen, you need to obey the Lord. And so first thing out there, it is a command that we need to follow the Lord in baptism. Well, let's talk a little bit about So those that had repented, the who are supposed to be baptized? Well, who did he say in this, repent and be baptized? Those that had repented, those that had changed their dependence upon their own ways, their own lives, their plan of going through life. No, turn it to Jesus and submitting to him. Those people that have repented, these are the subjects of those that are baptized. And so look at down in verse 41. We see in chapter 2 in verse 41. And when they that gladly received his word, notice that's what was happened, then they were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so those who have repented, those are the subjects. Let's look at another passage. Just go on from Acts chapter 2, and let's go to Acts chapter 8. Let's see another example in the scriptures on the just the subject of who. I think it'd be very clear to you of who gets baptized. Acts chapter 8. And here we have, do you remember the story of Philip? And we have the Ethiopian eunuch there. And Philip is just doing his job as an evangelist. He's out and he finds this man that's searching and seeking for the Lord and has questions. Philip sits down with him and answers those questions. And I want you just to notice, let's look at Acts chapter 8, and let's start in verse, okay, so Philip's already talking to this Ethiopian eunuch, verse 31, he's explaining some things, or asking questions. Philip, verse 35, had opened up his mouth and began in the same scripture and preached unto Jesus. And so he's kind of like Peter in Acts chapter 2, he goes and he gives them Christ. And so let's go ahead and look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, there came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water." Notice, again, they see a body of water that was necessary. "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And so he says, "Is there anything that's preventing me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Question, based upon this, who is the subject of believer's baptism? Now, there's a reason why I say believer's baptism. Who's the subject of believer's baptism? A believer, okay. He believed. And we see that in verse 37, if thou what? Believest. If thou believest. And he even says, with all thine heart, thou mayest. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You need to what? Believe. What can we conclude with this? You have to believe. You see, this is not, baptism is not a part of salvation. It's a result of salvation. If you believe, then you can be baptized. So when we're asking the question of who then can be baptized, the answer is those people who have already believed. Believed what? Now notice that this eunuch said what? What did he say? He believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now that's a loaded statement there. He believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I believe that this man, that as Philip preached to him, understood what Jesus Christ had done, more than just who he was, but what he had done for him. And what is important that we understand about Jesus Christ being the very Son of God? Well, very quickly we understand, to believe, a person first of all has to believe what? Let you help me out tonight. What is the very first thing that a person has to believe about themselves? You know what? That is an essential thing. You can't save a person that is not lost, right? Now, we don't have to try to get people lost. They already are. But they do need to come to understand that according to, I'll quiz you on this, what key passage in Romans would tell us about our lostness? Romans chapter 3. Okay, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. What does that verse say? For all have sinned Yet the first thing that a person needs to understand is that they're a sinner, that they're lost. And according to chapter 6, what? They're lost and on their way to hell. What does Romans 6:23 say? For the wages of sin is death. So the result of my sin means eternal death. We're talking about what it means to believe. Believe, first of all, that I'm a sinner. Believe, second of all, that I'm on my way to hell. What do you think a third thing we need to believe? And we're not putting a list of things that a person getting saved has to like. These are essential. We got to believe that we're lost. We got to believe that we're on our way to hell. We got to believe what? Let's go to the book of John. What does John tell us? Chapter 3. For God so loved the world. That's who? That's one of those words, extreme words like we learned about this morning. Everyone. There's not anybody exempt. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That, another big word, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is that a key thing that someone has to believe? Believe in myself, in my lostness, believe that I'm a sinner, believe that I'm on my way to hell, but believe that Jesus Christ sent his son to die on the cross, to take my penalty. Believe that Jesus Christ has done that and that the work next is finished. I don't have to do anything else. I think that we've got to understand those things, and that the Savior that went to the cross, that went to the grave, has risen from the grave and has declared victory over that lost condition. This is what a person needs to believe. And so Philip, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch is saying, "What doth hinder me?" And he says, "You need to believe." So the first thing that we talk through with these young people is are you a believer? Do you understand? Has there been a time and place that you have placed your dependence, that you said, no, it's not my way, it's Jesus. He is the way. And I asked all five, have you done that? And you're going to hear tonight them testify that they have done that. That's who gets baptized. And we're not going to study it tonight, but it's not babies, because I'm sorry, but babies cannot place their dependence upon Jesus Christ. It's got to be somebody that can place their dependence upon Jesus Christ. And to tell you the truth, it cannot be me for my children. Because what doth hinder me to be baptized? You need to believe. You personally need to believe, Ethiopian eunuch. And you as an individual out here, you need to believe. So do you understand? There's a commandment there, and we understand who the subjects are. It's a person that has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's who can be baptized. If you get baptized before that, then it's, I guess, a bath without soap, you know? I mean, nothing happened. And so, and in a sense, I think it even can bring some false assurance or security as well if you have not believed. And so we need to understand that it is this. Let's look at another quick example. Don't want to be long because we want to get to the baptism, but let's look at Acts 16. There's a jailer here. A couple of our main men are in prison, and some things are happening here. Let's look at chapter 16. Again, not going to look deep into it, but let's go right to the, let's just cut right to the quick here. Go to verse 29. Okay, so these men are in prison here, and we've got this situation, Paul and Silas, and verse 29. Okay, and then he called for a light. So verse 28, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." You remember the jailer? All this is happening, and he's scared, he's concerned what's going on. And notice in verse 30, "And brought them out and said," and this is the jailer to these guys, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. What happened before they went and got baptized? They did what? Same word. They believed, okay? You know, they believed. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He didn't say, you know, believe and be baptized and thou shalt be saved. Now we need to understand there's some places in the scripture that there are some words that talk about, you know, believe and be baptized or whatever, like, you know, and salvation is there. But the order is believe. The salvation is the reality. The baptism is the expression of it. But it is a result of it. You must. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You need to be saved first. You need to be a believer first. And so these young people are believers, and they have trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. There are multiple examples in the scriptures. We've already looked at a few, you know, at Pentecost in chapter 2, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8, the jailer in chapter 16. And so, and we could go on and on with a number of people that received baptism. And so baptism is a command. That's one of the three things. There could be three or four things, but how you look at it, that I go through with people. First of all, well, you need to understand who. But first of all, we understand that this is a command. Why are you, when I ask them, why do you need to be baptized? And they understood, the young people that I talked to, because God says to. Well, that's a good answer. God does say to repent and be baptized. And so that was the first thing. The second thing we understand, and that's what we want to look at right now, is there's a testimony and there's a symbol that is there, something that has already taken place. Now, I'm going to have you turn to Romans chapter 6, and some of you that you know your Bibles are going to say, Romans 6. Go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 6. I know. Romans chapter 6 is talking about baptism, but this is not water baptism. Okay? But turn there anyway. Go ahead and go to Romans chapter 6. And let's just look at a few verses here that I just want you to see. And we're talking about sin and a person. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, let's not take grace over. I mean, grace is greater than our sin, but let's not sin and feel like grace is just going to overcome. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now we get to verse 3, and this is what I want to look at, just a few verses. Now, follow what happens concerning salvation. Know ye not, or don't you know, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. I'm going to stop right there. Now, there is something that is being demonstrated here. And what that is what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit placed you completely into the person of Jesus Christ. And so, you remember, some of you that have been here, you remember this bubble that we've talked about before? This is symbolizing, I know you can't see it, but it's here. There's a bubble that represents the person of Jesus Christ. When a person, this is all of his life, complete circle or a sphere of Jesus. When a person comes to that repent, that about face, that turning, wait, Jesus is the only way, and they accept that, the Holy Spirit automatically does what? Puts them right inside the life of Jesus. So what that means is that Jesus' life, his death, his burial, his resurrection is all now a part of, if I'm the subject that just got saved, it's all a part of my life. Because he put me into Jesus. And so his life is now my life. when you came to trust Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, and even those five that are going to be baptized, when you trusted Christ, He, the Holy Spirit, put you right in. You're there. You're in Jesus' life. And what we see here in spirit baptism is the reality of what happened, and what we're about to demonstrate is a symbol and a picture of that in what we call water baptism. In the book of, I think it's 2 Peter, we see and he refers to Moses, one of the most difficult passages in Scripture, but he says, you know, as not Moses, Noah went through the flood, so like Noah, we go through the water, and there's a symbol of being placed out of the old lifestyle and into the new. The new life with Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus Christ, we've been placed into Him. So what I went over next with the young people that are going to be baptized is say, the next thing you need to understand, not only did God command it, but it's picturing something that has taken place when you got saved. Understand, when these five young people tonight get baptized, nothing is happening to secure their eternal security and place in heaven. They already have it. Why? Because God said to believe. And they did. They have a place. The Holy Spirit baptized them into the life of Christ. They've got it. Right? Can you imagine if baptism was linked to salvation? Why did Jesus tell the thief on the cross that he would see him in paradise, right? Well, he didn't have a chance to get baptized on the cross. See, baptism isn't a part of salvation. Baptism is something that you do that demonstrates. It's a public example. Listen, I am part of the team. Now, the scriptures don't talk about a team, but when we got baptized, immersed into the person of Jesus Christ, we were put on the team. I like to put it this way because I think it's a simple illustration. Does wearing a sports jersey mean that you are a part of the team? I want you to think about it. Does wearing a jersey mean that you're part of the team? If that's true, then there's a lot of youngsters that are part of the Steelers. Wow, how did you make it? You're just a little guy. There's a lot of elderly people that are a part of the team. Like, wow, I didn't know that they took people like that. Well, that. Maybe that sounds bad. Does wearing a jersey mean that you're part of the team? No way. Everybody understands that. Anyone can wear a jersey, right? That does not mean that you're part of the team. But let's look at it from another perspective. When you become a part of the team, what will you receive? You'll get a jersey. You're a part of the team. You've been placed on that team. The coach recognized you made the cut, or whatever it was. You've been placed on that team, and not a payment for it, but as identification, you get a jersey with the same color and the right number that designates you, so when you go onto the field that they know, wait a second, he's on that team. It's an identification. That's what happens when you get saved. You get saved. You become part of the team, and as a result, you demonstrate it by wearing the jersey. Baptism, for lack of a better illustration, is kind of like the jersey. It's just a demonstration of something that's already a reality. And tonight, these young people are going to demonstrate something that happened the moment that they got saved. They were placed into the body of Christ. And so, therefore, they identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what that means, what that meant for Jesus, and what it means for them. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus Christ died. We died. And then he was risen again. And we have life as well. These young people tonight are simply just declaring what has already taken place. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It is just an expression of something that has already taken place. I hope that you understand. Those five do understand that because we went through that. Okay, so tonight they are going to, they're obeying a command. They're following the Lord in obedience. Number two, they are declaring reality. This is truth. I am in Christ. Number three, I want you to look at a last one, and that is the commitment, the discipleship. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, and we're just about done, and we're going to go into this. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 very quickly. I just want you to see something. It's just simple. It's subtle. But notice in verse 42, back to this passage that we already looked at, the preaching at this time, that amazing things are happening. People, you know, preaching. People are getting saved. Just notice in verse 42. I think I wrote the wrong verse down. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Kind of what we see here as these people were saved and baptized, they were continuing on in, notice he says, the apostles' doctrine. There are other places in Scripture that talk about they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Jesus' name. What's the significance? And I think if we, for sake of time, we're not going to go there, but I think that's in Acts chapter 8. But what's the significance of saying that they were baptized in his name? You know, there's a lot of discipleship and there's a lot of baptisms that even trace all the way back into the Old Testament. And what that was, is it was these people were also declaring who they were following. I am a disciple of this person. You know, back with John the Baptist, you know, they were of John the Baptist. And they would baptize him. When they baptized him, that was kind of it was a testimony that I'm a disciple, I'm a follower of this individual. And then, of course, John pointed to one greater than him, and he said, "What? No, I want you to transfer this to him." And of course, that was the person of Jesus Christ. The third thing that we see as we get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ tonight, these five, is not only are they obeying a command, not only are they testifying of something that already has taken place, but thirdly, they're declaring their discipleship. They intend to follow Jesus Christ. I not only want to be identified with him, I want to follow him. Now, I asked those five that are going to be baptized, I said, do you think that you're going to do this perfectly? What do you think? Probably not. We all make mistakes. It doesn't mean that they're going to be sinless from now and forever. Wouldn't that be great? But that's not the case. It's an intent. I choose to follow. I want to obey. I want to go in that direction. I want to say, hey, there's my leader, and I'm following. I love the song that we sang tonight. I don't know if it's purposely picked, but follow on. I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere. That's what these young people are saying tonight. Have there been people baptized that aren't following the Lord? Well, yes. But tonight, that's why this is a, baptism is an important thing. It's a command. It's declaring what's already happened, but this is one of the ones that I want these young people to understand. When they are getting baptized, they are saying to you, and by the way, we hold them accountable. Now, you said when you got baptized that you're intending to follow Jesus. And for you that have been baptized, when you got baptized, you told the crowd, maybe not in your words, but you symbolized that you're a follower of Jesus and you intend to do that. I think we diminish baptism too much. And we don't make a big enough deal about this last thing. Listen, we're baptized in Jesus' name. We're intending to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to do wrong. But I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Tonight, these young people are indicating, thirdly, that they want to follow. And I asked them already, do you intend to follow Jesus? Yes, I do. And so that's what's taking place tonight. I hope that is not an exhaustive study on believers' baptism, but is a surface introduction to what is taking place tonight. Okay, so we're excited. These young people, they're obeying a command. They're telling you what's already taken place in their lives. And they're declaring that they want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so I'm excited about that. I think it's a good thing for everyone to do. If you're here tonight and if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I urge you to do that. He'll change your life. He'll change your life. But if you've done that and you've never followed Lord and believers' baptism, I don't know that we can get you tonight, but I want to tell you something. You ought to, because of these three things. But these five have, and we're looking forward to doing that this evening. So here's what we're going to do. And